Thanks, Larry.
As we're looking this morning, we are doing our study through 2020, focusing on the text, teaching through the Bible, like taking a grain of sand off of the Gulf Shores. It's so much is what I feel like that what we're looking at. But in Exodus is a very interesting point. One writer says, if you don't understand the book of Exodus, you won't understand the New Testament. That tells us how important this book that we're studying is. The word Exodus comes from that word which means deliverance. And so it's going to be the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, which is that area of captivity. And as you're looking at this, the themes behind it are going to be redemption and deliverance. It's coming from that viewpoint of saying, hey, God's bringing you out, but how is God going to bring him out? You're going to see the strong, mighty hand of God. You're going to see three developing ideas. One, you're going to see slavery. Two, the significance of God. And three, the terms of a covenant. A covenant people, a covenant with God. Key places that you've been reading about. You've been reading about Egypt, the Red Sea, and Mount Sinai. Egypt, the place of slavery. The Red Sea, the place of deliverance. And Mount Sinai, the place of the law. The time period in which we're looking at is around 1445. And so you can say, as you read through this text, where is Jesus in this? Well, you don't find the direct reference to the Messiah, but what you do find are significant words like the prophet that would be coming, and the prophet could very well be a direct reference, but you find many types of Christ. For instance, when you look at the man Moses, he is a type of Christ. He was a prophet, he was a leader, he was a kinsman redeemer. At his birth, there was danger at his birth. They tried to kill Moses when he was born, and they tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Moses renounced his power, not being a son to Egypt, so that he might be a man of God and deliver. Even so, Jesus left his home in glory. He gave it up so that he could come here and die for your sins and my sins. Moses, the lawgiver, Jesus gave us the law. We see the mediator that Moses was talking to the Lord God even as though it was face to face, and Jesus Christ is our mediator. What are the pictures? Just kind of a rapid fire. We see the Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Seven feasts, those are representations of the ministry of Jesus. The Exodus is like the baptism. We see the manna and the water. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And so we see a picture of Jesus there. And then we also see the tabernacle and the high priest. Now, take a big breath. That's what you've been reading. But now let's focus in on the next level of this. So we're going to be moving down. We're headed, if you want to know, Exodus chapter 7 is where we're going to camp out here in a little bit. But next slide, we come up and we see that Exodus gives us a history of spiritual warfare. What? Spiritual warfare? That what we've been reading? Absolutely. And we're going to see that the 10 plagues that we're going to address in rapid fashion, these 10 plagues are pointed toward the gods of Egypt. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me read that text for you. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So when we're looking at this, I'm the Lord. Execute judgment, spiritual warfare. I want to bring this into context. An attack on God's people is an attack on God. So the evilness of the Canaanites, let me bring you up. Children of Israel, right now as you're reading in Egypt, going to be delivered, go to the wilderness, going to the land of Canaan, in which they're going to fight the battles. Okay, you with me? In this journey to get them out of Egypt, God says, I've got a plan, and I want to show it to you. But we've got to ask the question, spiritual warfare? Do we have spiritual warfare in our marketplace? And so therefore, what are some examples of spiritual warfare in the marketplace? Dare I say, abortion is killing babies that are created in the image of God? Forcing Christians to pay for abortions through their insurance? Make prayer the enemy of public schools? You say, what? Yes, that's what we're looking at. Let me give you, for instance, in this, the abortion, the picture we see. Next slide tells us that you are being faced up with an impeachment going on. How many's not heard about the impeachment going on? But what's the picture behind this impeachment? Folks, this is an example of spiritual warfare. Here's what happens. When somebody rises up and begins to speak for Christ, you know what's going to happen? The enemy's not going to sit by without taking pot shots at. I don't know for sure, but within me, I feel like they are seeking to silence the voice of Christians. Next slide. Let me give you some illustrations right here. We see Trump administration strikes at California's abortion coverage mandate. What is it? In California, you are mandated to pay for, through your insurance, pay for the abortions that are taking place. You might be a prophet, priest, king. You might be a whoever you are. Your money is going to killing children. Trump says, wait, we're going to question this. And how much is that going to be? $51 billion are being pumped into California through the Medicaid system. California gets 51. And then the six states where abortion coverage gets more than $100 billion annually in federal Medicaid funds alone. So what are you looking at? Do you think it's going to capture the minds and the attention of people when you start talking about $51 billion? Is there any question in your mind now why this is spiritual warfare? Next slide coming up. President Trump was the first president to speak in person at the March for Life rally. What? The president standing up, speaking on behalf of the children. Next slide comes up. Says, some of his quotes, unborn children have never had a stronger defender in the White House. We are fighting for those who have no voice. And we will win because we know how to win. Now that sounds like Trump there. But the element, we are fighting for those who have no voice. Sound like spiritual warfare to you? Next slide coming up. Another quote. Every human soul is divine and every human life, born and unborn, is made in the holy image of Almighty God. Whoa! That's coming from our president. Is he perfectly? Absolutely not perfect. But if he's standing up, next slide. So we begin to say, he said, nothing more important than prayer. Now, did you hear that? And so next slide says, coming up, we're looking at here, the White House releases upgraded guidance on school prayer. New rule states that states must report complaints about local schools denying students the right to pray. Somebody now is beginning to stand up and speak up. So next slide comes up and says, spiritual warfare ends with the glory of God. Okay? So now you know what's going on behind the scene. Do people know that that's exactly what's happened? They could be involved at it and not realize that they are a pawn in the wrong person's hand. Pharaoh. Y'all remember reading about Pharaoh? Was his hard heart, did he harden his heart or did God harden it? Both did. God was at work in both to bring about the glory of God. And the end result, what's going to happen is God's going to be glorified. Next slide comes up. Begins to kind of move us in this direction. And this is where spiritual warfare characteristics are beginning to take part. And I want you to read with me in chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as a God to Pharaoh and Aaron. Your prophet shall be, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land, and I will," who will? Yeah, he said that, "and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by what? By great judgments. And the Egyptians," now here it is, who gets the glory in the end? God does. The glory belongs to God. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretched out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Okay. Are any of you 83 years old? Okay. That's how old they were when they went to work, so let's keep it up, guys. Okay. We're not talking about retiring right now. We're talking about refiring. All right. But now let's look at this. Spiritual warfare. Now let's begin to break this thing out just a little bit right here. What are we talking about as it's going to be revealed to God? These characteristics. Spiritual warfare creates an atmosphere for God's judgment. Listen to that. Spiritual warfare. God's going to get it. God is in the middle of this. And He's going to bring out judgment. Spiritual warfare attacks the mind of unbelief. So if a nation thinks they're getting away with spiritual warfare and it's not affecting them, they better think again, because God's going to get inside of the mind. Spiritual warfare will also attack the will of man. The will of man? Spiritual warfare? Yes. Did Pharaoh make a decision himself to harden his heart? He did. All these external circumstances, he still made a decision. Was God influenced? Sure He was. Does God influence everything in the world? Absolutely. But what we're looking at right here in this theater, what's taking place right here, spiritual warfare sets in motion the power of God. I'm going to lay these judgments. Finally, spiritual warfare ends with the glory of God revealed. That's where He says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Whoa. Okay. Break time. What's happening in this picture? Is God getting Moses stirred up? Spiritual warfare taking place? God involved in the spiritual warfare? Is the freedom of choice still happening during this spiritual warfare? The answer is yes to all of the above. Are you in the middle of spiritual warfare? Are you personally in the middle where things are affecting you? Outside forces, God in control, people getting in your mind, even affecting your will. But is God going to work in and through you and ultimately bring out His glory? The answer is yes. But I got to carry you to the theater for spiritual warfare. In the theater, we're going to see 10 plagues that are going to happen. Now, man's hatred for God drives the external conflict. Let me say that again. Man's hatred for God drives the external warfare. If you want to know where many of the conflicts are happening in our country, it is because of man's hatred for God. And you can say, "Now, wait a minute. I don't hate God." You fall into two categories. Jesus said this, "You're either for me or you're against me." That's it. You're either saved or you're lost. And now, either you love God or what? Whoa! So therefore you begin to say that man's hatred for God drives this conflict. People won't own up to that. People will not own up and say, I hate God. I don't hate God. Well, do you love God? Well, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love me? Or do you hate me? Can you see how these forces now are going to be attacking one another? And so these are real. So let's look in this theater. What do you got? First thing I want you to see that would kind of get the thing rolling is Moses had a rod in his hand, staff, threw it down on the ground. You know what it became? And you know what the first thing God told Moses after that rod for the first time that he saw it? He said, Moses, pick him up by the tail. I think God might have lost me right there. But it was this same rod that he went in front of Pharaoh. He threw that rod down and became a serpent. And all of these magicians, magic people, they threw down their rods, they became. But what about Moses' rod? He ate up those hot rods. You know? And that got it started. Then God made Moses like a god and Aaron like a prophet. So he had access. Moses had access to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh took his hands off because he knew there was something. So he brought out the judgments that are going to happen here. First judgment, he takes off, turns the water to blood. God worked. In fact, now I don't know exactly how God did this. One writer said that there's a certain algae that can, when it multiplies, it can turn red like the Red Sea. But at that exact moment, all of a sudden, these microorganisms, if that's the way God chose to do it, went wild. And the river turned red like blood. But the magicians, they did it too. God works inside of plant life. Number two, the frogs. Frogs. Man, frogs came out of the water and frogs went everywhere. Can you imagine waking up looking in the mirror? Ribbit, ribbit. And all of a sudden you open up the bed. Ribbit, ribbit. And all of a sudden, every place you go, ribbit, ribbit, there's the frogs. What did God do? God works with the frogs. In other words, he works inside of animal life. But the amazing thing, the occult group was able to bring the frogs out of the water too. So don't think that the occult is without power. The occult is with power. If you don't believe that, go out there on State Line Road, turn off of 182 on State Line Road at Mrs. Lamar, and if you've watched her like Renee and I have watched her, you've watched this little bitty house continually grow. You watch from this single car. Now all of a sudden there's all kind of cars. Don't tell me that the occult does not have power. Right here we see it. Spiritual warfare. Seances. Ouija. What else? Ouija boards? Yeah. But here's what the good news is. All of the occults has limited power. Because the next one were the gnats. God works inside animal life. God works inside insect life. These gnats. Now, these gnats, the way they produce, and they came, and they start attaching to the eyes. Blood sucking in the eyes, right? I mean, they covered them and they're up their nose. And they had the ability to sting. Now, I told you that the cult power is limited. In chapter 8, verse 19, Exodus 8, 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed, just as he said. You see, God now works in the insect life. And then the insect, God works outside. And then what did God do? God sent these dog flies. The dog flies were the one that attached to the eyelids. The insects, the gnats. All of a sudden, God is working inside. And then the pestilence. God works through disease on animals. By the way, You know this disease that's over in China right now? That is said that it started with a dog and then it went to a man and then it's being passed out. Don't think that God could not, with one little sniffle, kill out thousands of people. We are seeing this right before our eyes. And then moles. God works through disease on man and animals. And then beyond that, with the hail, God works in nature above. He sent the hail and the fire out of the heavens and destroyed. But there was mercy inside of this. God told the Egyptians, hey, this is what is about to happen. Take your animals inside. Those who believed them, their animals lived. Those who didn't, their animals died. Hail. And then locusts. God works in swarms. Land covered anything that was green and plant life, He destroyed it. Darkness. Then all of a sudden this thick darkness came over, only over Israel, only over the Egyptians, not over the land of Goshen where Moses was living. Darkness so thick that people would not even get up out of their bed because they couldn't see. Darkness covered. And then finally, God not only works in the darkness, but God also works with the death angel. God said, now, spiritual warfare is coming down to this. God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of every family. And I'm going to kill the firstborn not only of every family, but of their animals. In one night, God destroyed. So, we're seeing this begin to happen right here, right before our eyes. You see how God works? Now, that's your spiritual arena. But next, I want you to see something else. God tells you how to fight. How to fight spiritual warfare. Do you know how to fight? If I said in spiritual warfare, do you know how to fight with spiritual warfare? Let me give you 10 ways. 10 ways to fight spiritual warfare. But let me back up. Do you sense the urgency of what's going on with spiritual warfare? There's not a family in this building right now that doesn't have to deal with this. Every one of us. Did you see how God can work at attacking that which rebels against Him? God has all of this arsenal at His disposal. But now, what has God given you to fight with? It's so simple, but it's so profound. Our nation, the Constitution, and all the laws boil down to this. The spiritual warfare, how to fight spiritual warfare, our country was written. Every family, every job, there's no law that could ever be written, no good law, that could ever be written that does not fall underneath the strategy to fight. Pretty neat. If you had the answer to all of man's problem and you could put it on one sheet of paper, you think you could sell it? Here it is. God put it on one tablet. If you're going to fight spiritual warfare, number one, only God. This is commonly known as the Ten Commandments. So number one, and this is found in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You find the first one, no other gods before me. If you're going to fight, no other gods. We had a good discussion in our Sunday school class this morning on the fear of God. We must respect God. Number two, if you're going to fight, no images of anything to be worshipped. In other words, respect God's character. No block of wood, no tree, no sun, no moon, no anything Because nothing can reflect the image of God. So God says, don't do it. Don't make it. Don't write it. Don't paint it. Don't do it. If you're going to fight spiritual warfare, no images are to be worshipped. Number three, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is that? That's found in verse 7. Respect God's name. And what that means is, respecting God's name means don't make it valueless. Okay, test question. OMG, what does that mean? All of a sudden, what did you just do? Made it worthless. Made it without value. Made it without authority. How many people take the name of the Lord our God in vain? If you're going to fight spiritual warfares, God only. No images. Respect His name. Number four, the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. If you're going to fight spiritually, like somebody said this morning in our Sunday school class, I believe it was, you don't have to go to church. So what do? Well, you can do anything you want to. But are we respecting God's day? Have we set aside a day, God, we're going to worship you? Or we're going to make it not a holy day, but a holiday? Listen, if you're going to fight spiritual warfare, you better get on target with God's plan, God's strategy. And that means one day a week, you better give it to Him. Because if you don't get it on one day a week, the other 6 days, you're going to come up short. The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Number five, he says, honor your father and your mother. If you're going to have spiritual warfare, if you're going to win, you got to respect your parents. Oh! Yeah. Honor. Respect. You think you're going to win in the marketplace by treating your parents like trash? Nobody's going to respect you when you treat like trash. You're not going to win. That's not the way God said fight. God said fight by honor your father and your mother. Respect your parents. Number six, respect life. In other words, do not kill. Number seven, oh, by the way, do not murder. That does include abortion. Okay, let me just make that very clear. Do not murder. Respect life. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Respect morality. Very interesting comment made in one of our Sunday school classes. He said, you know what? He said, people are just going to do it anyway. Look, that's not the way it's going to happen. Respecting morality is respecting people. God protects the home by respecting morality. God respects personality by respecting. Why is there a rape? Because no respect of morality. Do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Respect other people's property. Hey, you can kill a person without ever pulling a trigger. Do not steal the property of others. Number nine, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Respect the truth. And number ten, do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Respect your neighbor. Okay. All right, Mr. Bill, you ready to take the test?
Yes, sir.
Go Can you summarize all of what I said right here?
Obey my commandments.
Yeah. Good summary. Jesus put it a little different.
Well, I'm pretty
sure. Yeah. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And he says, the second is likened to the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you're going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to lie about him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to covet what they got. Boy, Jesus hit it. He nailed it. All right, now you got the strategy of how to fight. Now we're going to bring this thing to a conclusion here. We know how God works. We know that power. But I want to give you spiritual warfare deciding factor. Here's the deciding factor. Deciding factor is our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. That's the deciding factor if you're going to win spiritual warfare. All the power is given to Jesus both in heaven and earth. God the Father declared the power. God the Father declared Jesus is the winner. Jesus is the Son. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus controls nature. Jesus controls physical life. Jesus controlled life of bread. Jesus controlled the life of water. Jesus controlled the healing life. Jesus destroys the work of the devil. Jesus cast out demons. By the way, Jesus is our commander and our chief. So here's a winning conclusion. 10-10-10 equal we win. That sounds like something Trump would say. 10-10-10, we win. 10, oh, we saw the plagues, didn't we? Man, that's God showing this nation He's going to be Lord. 10, we learn how to, the strategy to fight the Ten Commandments. 10, we just heard about some of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief. 10-10-10. What? We win. Let's pray. Father, there's not a one of us in here that's not dealing with this. We see how, God, that You work inside of man and outside of man, and all of nature that You created. And You are going to be glorified. Father, You've given us some rules for activation that if we'll live by these, that we will win. Because our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. Lord, we hit so much here so fast. God, help us to bring some of these dots and connect them. Move our hearts to draw close to You. Forgive us of our sins and deliver us in the spiritual battle that we are now in the middle of, or we're about to go into. And we're thankful for the one we just came out of. Now, God, we hear You. Speak to our hearts that we might follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things I'd like for you to do this morning. Number one, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like for you to say to Jesus this morning, Jesus, You are my commander-in-chief. I trust You now for my salvation. And I am sorry for the sins I have committed. And I'll turn from them. If you'll do those two things, that's the simple version. Ask Christ into your heart. Ask Him to forgive your sins. And you will win the victory. Secondly, I'd like for the church family to learn this. 10-10-10, we win. Okay? Let's try that one time. 10-10-10, we win. 10 plagues, 10 commandments, and 10 qualities of Jesus. And I just flew through those. God's hand, God's word, God's son. We win. When you leave out of here this morning, leave out of here a winner. That's coming out of the word. And by the way, what did we read this morning, Tracy? Don't change the word. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Just the word. We're going to sing a song. And as I listened to it this morning in my quiet time, I stopped long enough to focus on the words. If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, you've already done it and just want us to know, I'm going to be standing right down front here. I want you to come just stand with me. Prayer altar is going to be open. Some of us are getting the mindset, 10, 10, 10, we win. With all of those things coming together now, listen to the words of this song as we sing it. Let's stand together as you make decisions.